If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, we're in Romans chapter 11 today, and we've been working our way through Romans. This is the last piece of Paul talking about Israel. And boy, it's easy to get caught in the weeds. But you know what we really need to talk about today from the Bible for your life is mercy. You are a child of mercy. What does that mean? You know, often what I think that means is God's kind of kind to me. You know, like he'll give me a sandwich if I'm hungry, or he'll those things. Merciful is sort of feels like compassion, like he feels for me. But the idea of mercy for you and me, for the world, is so much deeper. And if you can catch this, super helpful for how you'll take life as it comes to you. So there's two problems with mercy that I think about right away. First is, I don't really think I get it often. You know, I remember my mother-in-law when she had cancer. She died in our living room, and she had gone through the ringer. Her husband had divorced her. She lost everything, and then she died. And she said to me, God hates me. Because of the hard things that happened to her, right? She wouldn't have said, oh, God is so merciful to me. And I don't know, maybe you've experienced like that. You had these stories. I was reading the story of someone even last year, a young man in Linden, and he was a high school student, and he got osteosarcoma. And that's like where you get this tumor, and the tumor went into his spine and then to his leg. And he said, well, we'll save his life, and we'll amputate his leg. So they did that. And then he died. You're like, that doesn't seem very merciful. I'm sorry to give you, you know, medical examples, but you can pick examples from your life probably or our lives. And so we start thinking, I just don't know. It doesn't seem like mercy is the rule. Does it? So that's the first thing. And then the second thing becomes is that these are questions that I need to have answered. If I talk about you're a child of mercy, the second thing is I don't know that I like it. I'm not sure it's fair. I live life, you know, without this idea of unlimited mercy. What I really think is that people get mercy kind of, but I'm worried it doesn't help people change. Like if I just give you something, then you have no impetus to actually get better or do things on your own. I feel like the system that I work under is kind of, I'll give you something now, once or twice, but if you continue to just, I don't know, I don't want to be taken advantage of. That it becomes like mercy is fine, but it has a limit. And the limit is, I want you to show some improvement. Show some change. So, as both sides, right? For God, we started thinking, well, you know, aren't people taking advantage of God with cries of mercy? They just want to keep on sinning. They act like God doesn't care. On the other side, you said workers in the vineyard, right? Does it seem fair that you work all day for God and someone else works 5 minutes? They get like all this reward and you get the same? No, I deserve more. I've been faithful. That creeps in, right? I'm not sure I like mercy that way. So we're going to finish Paul's discussion of Israel today. It's important, but really he's speaking to us Gentiles, us gathered here today still, us who are spiritual Israel, if you will. He's talking about mercy and how it works. God's mercy towards you and me, which is the word for our lives. So first we're going to talk about mercy for all is what we're talking about today. And you say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Okay, no problem. Let's take a look. And then we're going to look first this idea of mercy by mystery. So here he goes, verse 25, chapter 11. Lest you be wise in your own sight, he says, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay, so Paul looks at the church. He looks at you and me. He says, you know, you might miss this if you don't pay attention. If you're just living life, you might miss this idea. So I'm telling you a mystery. He doesn't mean a whodunit. Professor Plum with the candlestick in the library. Oh, no. No, this is a supernatural thing that God is doing that you might overlook. That's what he's after. You might miss it. You might not know how God works. If you're not careful, you might assume something wrong. What is the thing? That God has partially hardened Israel. Now think this through with me, because we already have had, and we've been through Romans, right? How God rejected Israel because they were trying to pursue self-righteousness, and you can't get there with the law. And so he's now turned to the Gentiles and said, well, what is this partial hardening bit? So I'm thinking in my head that they're choosing against God, and therefore God is pushing them away and coming to us. And this kind of flips it around. At least it seems, right? The reason they haven't come to God is mercy. What do you mean? Well, mercy to you. That's what he's saying, right? He's saying until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. They haven't come to God. It says a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. It means God's at work doing what he wants, and what he wants is mercy towards you, Gentile believer. That mercy has meant their hardening, and it's going to end. In fact, he'll use you, he says. But first he says this: in this way all Israel will be saved. I believe that's a reference to Jews and Gentiles together, God's Israel. But as he says, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What is he talking about? He's referring to the Old Testament, right? He goes into Isaiah. He quotes Psalm 14. He quotes these little pieces, and then Jeremiah 31 to talk about the new covenant. Like, oh, there's a promise deliverer for Israel. We know his name. His name's Jesus. But so many of them haven't believed in Jesus, right? But it's coming. He says the deliverer will come from Zion and to Zion. And this is the point right here. See what it says. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. My covenant with them when I take away their sins. You see a problem with how I normally think about that? Walk through it with me. Don't lose me. This is actually the important piece. He says, hey, I'm going to do something. Are they doing it? No. God says, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm doing. My deliverer will come and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. But they're still ungodly. No, they're not. Not if God says they're not. If he banishes it, it will be banished. That will be something they don't do. Therefore, by definition, what? Mercy. Not because of their great belief, not because of their great action, not because of their great whatever they do for God. No. He says the reality is God is going to do something, and he hasn't totally done it yet. In fact, he's partially hardened them because what? Somebody else is getting mercy. That's me. This is a big deal, you guys. A big deal. Say, well, they don't believe. Yeah, Paul knows that. He says, as regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Hey, the gospel just went out to you guys. But regards to election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. This is the issue that we got to drive into our hearts, you and me. We say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But we forget our system has been changed irrevocably. What's that? God has set his love on me. I have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. It is true, right? And he's saying, if I look at Israel, they didn't lose God's gifts and calling because of their sin or their wrongness. God adores them. It's all God, you know, none of them. That's what mercy is. So that's why it says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, because it wasn't dependent on them at all. So if you think back about how the whole story of the Old Testament starts, right, in terms of God calling the beginning of Israel, which is a man named Abram, and God called him out of Ur, wherever he was, and God took him, and God grew his nation, and God did all these things in spite of their sin. That's all mercy, right? The gift of God towards his people. They didn't lose it because they were bad. How can I even say that? Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Okay, big, important principle for your Christian life. Because if God gives you a gift, will he take it back? Well, it wouldn't be a gift, would it? God says, here's salvation for you. It's yours. It's on your lap. Unwrap it. You unwrap it in Christ for you, and you know that he loves you, and he's there. And then you say, well, I don't know. Maybe he'll take it back. No. It's irrevocable. And as he interacted with Israel, says a gift is a gift. It's not a loan. The calling was God's plan, not theirs. It was always mercy. And so they, rejecting good news, they still are in God's plan by mercy. And God's plan is mercy. Mercy for you. Mercy for Israel. You say, well, I kind of get what you're saying, Dax. But yeah, so, but does that mean if God gives mercy, then they're going to get cracking on obedience? Like, it's fine. God will give sort of this idea of merciful blood of Christ for them, but then they've got to get working on responding and make sure they obey. Watch out. Because he keeps going down this line. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. You get what that says, right? Like, they rejected and even killed Christ. They sent him over to be crucified. And by that amazing work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that God used his precious people that he'd grown up since they were wee little and took them out of Egypt and made them his, and then got them to the place where they killed his son and then hardened because they're like rejecting their Messiah. And that opened the door for all of us outside on the highways to be brought in to the wedding feast. And here we are. That's what he's saying. So too, he says, have they now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. What's that? He's talking about it's coming. They're going to look and see, oh my goodness, God is for them and they're nobodies. They're going to get jealous. And you say, hey, their eyes will be open till we kill the Messiah. Like, by God bringing in all these people, he says, it's going to come, right? That their hearts will get softened too. God's hardened them to get you in and all the Gentiles you need to come in. And then at the appropriate time, they're coming back, he says. That's what he's saying. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. This is crazy in my mind. Because here's my system. My system is this. Okay, there's a system, a little thing you need to follow. You need to do these three things, these four things. And if you obey them, then God will give you mercy. What does this say? It says God's consigned everyone to disobedience because so he can have mercy on all. That means every single person, mercy even, requires disobedience. Otherwise, it's not mercy. It's a reward. You say, oh, look at my good friend Dax. He's doing so well. I think I'll bless him. Is that mercy? No, that's based on how great you're doing. Look at all the good things you do for God. Therefore, God gives you good things. That's a great system. It's not our system. My system from the Bible is I am so messed up. We're all disobedient. We've been through this. We've been through Romans, right? It's like, oh, here's this great and mighty law, and it's beautiful and wonderful. And it's like a brick wall that crushes me because it just points out to the depth of my heart how I don't do the things God wants me to do. And get all these people saying, well, here's the four tips to make you do what God wants you to do. And then I don't do them. All you need to do is try. Says who? That's not the Bible. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. So here I am going, I am not it. And says, no, actually, that was the plan. Because underneath your life is the actual truth of mercy. What's mercy? Compassion and kindness to the disobedient. That's me. That's you. This is what he's saying. Everybody, that's Israel, right? That's because the idea that God has in his plan is to have mercy on all. Mercy on all. And we got to stop there because this is the answer to our first question, which is, I don't think I get mercy. Right? Or at least I don't think some people get it, you know. Like the kid who suffered and died, or the one who experiences pain, or whatever. And here's the thing. My eyes are so bad. My judgment is so wrong. I don't even understand what God's doing. And I'm just sort of trying to comparative like judging between you and me about who's getting more good stuff from God. That's not the mercy we're talking about. We're talking about nobody ever deserving favor from God because you're disobedient. The only thing that's going to keep you from that, if you say, I'm staying away from that because I am obedient. Yeah, that's the Jewish problem that they had. Self-righteousness, right? See, if one group was obedient and the other group was disobedient and God was kind to the obedient group, that's not mercy. That's kindness to people who obey. But I live there. I live like, in fact, I've lived a lot of my life there. It's like I wake up and say, I better have my quiet time because then my day will go better. God will be closer to me because I did something like that. Now, I have quiet times every day. I love spending time in the Word of God, but that's because I want to know Jesus and know more. I get that. Do it. But it's not that thinking that creeps in of, God's my cosmic sort of slot machine in the sky, and if I do my good things, then He'll bless me. That's not mercy. That could be reward. That could be a God actually blessing you because you're good. That could be God saying, yes, you're doing the right thing. I will give you some candy bars. It's not Christianity. Christianity is about mercy. And so we have this incredible statement that God has consigned everybody to disobedience, that He can have mercy on all. By the way, He's not saying you have mercy on all. He's saying He does. So His mercy has to be crazy different than what I think. And it is sort of His view that every single person, that's the all, are disobedient and deserve nothing. And so His mercy is on all. That's His allowing and even blessing your existence. His using you, your life, as much or as little as He wants. Your experience is all a gift, all of it. It's all mercy. See, I don't like mercy because I think people are taking advantage of God. But also, I don't like it because it means that He's in charge, whatever you get. I don't like that. I want to appeal to my good behavior, my deservedness. So how will I get what I want? How will I earn more stuff? In fact, I want what He has. Who am I pointing to? Johnny? It's pointing at you. Sorry, man. I want what Johnny has. I want what we can, right? We look around. We say, I want what that person has, or I want what this person has, or I want that. And it can be money. It can be health. It can be kids. It can be anything. But we think, God's being extra kind to that person. Well, no, God's saying, I have mercy on everybody. And the most incredible thing you need to know is that He's in charge. I forget, honestly, I forget fast, this is what I want to forget, that we're all disobedient. And God can do whatever He wants with disobedient people. And what He decided to do was in Jesus Christ, forgive us all in Christ. Will you trust this, He says. So everybody's living in that room and God is patient and kind and loving from your very first wrong breath. If there's a straight and narrow, you guys, you're off in the weeds. And if you come back, it's because of His mercy. And your relationship won't ever be about staying straight. And if you experience anything good, it's because of His mercy. You can't tell by looking at your life and the circumstances of it how happy God is with you. You can tell by faith. I'm not saying that. But it's deeper. His grace is amazing. Do we skip? I need to see part of this. 33. Yeah. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. See, that's the idea, right? You can't tell. Inscrutable means you can't figure it out. We're saying how deep are his riches and wisdom. But, and you say, oh yeah, amen, alleluia. His riches and wisdom and his ways are inscrutable. And then I look at the person who, you know, dies of cancer at age 5, starves to death in Africa. I say, whoa, that's not God. How inscrutable are his ways? I'm not taking that out of God's hand, saying it's in mine. I can't tell his judgments. Say, well, I can tell. I've got the Ten Commandments. People that do the Ten Commandments, they thrive. And people that don't do it, they get cursed. I said, okay, Old Testament Jew. Because that was their method, right? If you just get those Ten Commandments followed, God will bless you, is a way that society works, sure, but it's not the way God works. He's deeper. He went underneath with Jesus Christ, his only son, who he sent and was killed on a cross for you and me. And that means that something else more exciting is going on in your life because he has mercy on you. And so he says, you can't know, says Paul, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Nobody understands this stuff. It's so deep. And then he quotes the Old Testament again, Isaiah 40 and Job 35. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Whoa. So if you're following me, it's like, oh, it's all about mercy. And then you've been like, wow, this is a deep thing that God even hardened Israel. And this is part of the mystery. So you have mercy on us. There's mercy on them. And it's not based on our obedience. It's only our disobedience. And his ways are deeper. I can't even tell by looking at circumstances. I pray for stuff all the time that God will do this or God will do that. But I don't know what he's going to do. His ways are deep. You know what? I start going to my heart. It's that second question we started with. I don't think this is very fair. You think this is fair? How God's choosing to do this world thing. How God's choosing to some people they get 5 minutes of life and other people get 50 years. I forget 10 minutes and 100 years. How some people seem to be healthy their whole life and other people don't. How some people have wealth and riches and other people don't. How some people struggle with everything and other people just ease on through. And I go, how is God merciful in the midst of it? He says, no, he is, says Paul, he is. Everybody's disobedient and we're getting mercy. What's the mercy? Well, salvation in Christ, of course. But the biggest part even of that surface piece is I don't understand how God works. He's deep. And if you say, oh no, I do understand. I've got some questions. Paul says, okay, I've got some questions for you. Do you see there's three questions there. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Right? That means who has ever anticipated what God was going to do? Have you? He says, I can tell what God's going to do. Whenever you're doing that, you're setting yourself up for a fall because God does crazy, weird things. Remember how the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus and they came and they said, oh, you know what? Are you going to pay your taxes to Caesar? They thought, what is he going to say? He says, well, show me a coin and who's the image on it? Oh, well, give unto Caesar what Caesar's. They had no idea he was going to say that. Or the people, they're going to trap Jesus and they come, right, with the woman caught in adultery and they come up to Jesus and Jesus just sort of looks at him and he starts writing in the dirt. I don't even know what he wrote. But one by one, they all run away as Jesus is like, he is without sin, cast the first stone. God's crazy. Crazy cool. But I couldn't anticipate that. You cannot anticipate what God's going to do. Right? That's the first thing. Then there's the second thing. Who has been his counselor? Who has given God advice? Isn't that just so stupid on his face? I think I will give God some good things that he doesn't know yet. He knows everything. But somehow I think, oh, well, God doesn't know what's going on. I need to suggest something that he hasn't thought of yet. He's always right. Or this third one, who's ever given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Who has put God in his debt? Here's the answer. Nobody. God didn't owe me anything. You either, right? I feel like he does. The reason why I feel like he does mostly is because I see what happens to me versus what happens to other people. And I don't like what happens to me versus other people. And so I start going to God, why? And then you got to go read Job. Because that's Job's question eventually. And God says what? Remember the end of Job? I mean, not to put words in God's mouth, but he says, shut up. Who are you? Where were you when I made the Leviathan? Where were you when I did this? Where were you? What? You have no idea. And so this idea comes in. God is so much bigger. He's so much more. It's so much deeper. And his God's word for you is mercy. And it's a fabulous thing. Because that means it doesn't depend on you. It's not a system where he's looking at weights and measures. He's not in the bookkeeping business. He's got rid of it all. And he says, you know what? My son Jesus did it all for you. Trust him. You've got my mercy. He's doing exactly what he wants for people who are in the room of mercy, whether they think they are or they don't. And it's for his purposes. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He's saying, you know what? You don't have to worry about God getting his glory. It's one of our biggest, hardest things. We think, I've got to give God glory. You know what? He's got it, and he's doing it, and it's almost the problem is, I think I can give him some. Who are you? Well, I'm working hard for God. Okay, that's great. Work hard for God. Does that get you something? Well, it gets me rewards. Well, then the whole thing becomes it's not mercy, because mercy is not about reward. Watch out. We are children of mercy. And our whole peace is God's doing what he wants. And what he's decided to do is to give us mercy in Christ Jesus. That's it. Then comes, we have just one more verse today, but it comes, it's one of the most tragic separations, I feel like, in Romans. Because it doesn't actually split. They saw the amen, so they made a new chapter title. But there's one more verse. And this is verse 1 of chapter 12, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, having just heard the amazing mercy of God for you and the depth of his inscrutable judgments and the way that he's hardened Israel so you might come in, and then he's going to bring in Israel too, and it's not about their obedience. In fact, everybody's disobedient, but I'm bringing them all in because I'm a God of mercy. And you're like, woohoo! Then he says this, therefore, because of that, dear Gentile who's listening to this today, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's his mercies, right? That he's lavished on us. We've got Christ for nothing. He's got us. He's promised us the world. We're his kids. We're his heirs. We're in the family. He says, therefore, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And I know you, because I know me. Say, finally, he's getting at what I have to do. Oh, you're getting it wrong. Because this is what he says, right? By the mercies of God, do you realize what his mercy has done? What has his mercy done? And so he says, based on the mercies of God and what it's done, we'll look at that in just a second, present your bodies this living sacrifice, this thing, which is your, and the word really should be, your logical service. He's not talking about worship. He's not talking about what we do here on Sunday morning. He's talking about logically, if God is a God of mercy and you identify what he's done for you, live in light of that. Well, what has he done for me? We can go back to the cross. We go back to the gospel. Sure, but he says it right here. Like, this is a verse you should know. It says, right, look, present your bodies as a alive, holy, and the word for acceptable is blameless. Blameless sacrifice. He uses three adjectives, and they're all adjectives of what you have by God's mercy. Don't miss this. This is incredible. He says, okay, here you are, you guys. So, therefore, the mercy of God has what? Made you alive. You didn't do this. Did you make yourself alive? Never. I got life in Christ. Christ rose from the dead and now I'm alive. I say, here I am. I'm alive. How did I get to be alive? Jesus gave his life for me. He raised me from the dead. He gave me a new life and a new heart. It's all by him, right? I didn't do any of it. So I got that. I get it. That's by the mercy of God. And then he says, holy. Do you do realize, O child of mercy, that you are holy? Holy means set apart. Holy means God says, I'm making you mine, consecrated. Like you'll forever be in God's family. Because of who? Jesus. You can't get more holy. He's not talking about holy by degree. You can't. There's no such thing, right? We've been through this, but you know it. There's no such thing as a meter. He's not saying work on getting yourself more holy. He's saying you are holy. By how? By my mercy. You're disobedient. Disobedient by definition is profane. But here, because of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I'm clean. I'm pure. How? By the blood of Jesus, that's all. So God's made you holy by his mercy. Say, okay, the effect of mercy, the first one is he made me alive, which is amazing. He just told me I'm alive. And then he has given me a new heart where my heart of stone was. And then the second thing is he's made me holy. And then the third thing, he's made me acceptable to him. That's the word for blameless. All your sin, all your guilt, all the garbage you've done, all the disobedience you've had, all the relationships you've ruined, all the ways in which you've done it wrong, all of it pushed aside. Why? Because the veil is ripped in half. And what do? We go right into the presence of God. That's a gift of his mercy. Isn't it? So I've been made alive. I've been made holy. I've been made pure, blameless. And that's the reality of what mercy is. So when you say, hey, what is God's mercy towards you? He says, all of that didn't say a single word towards whether or not I'm struggling with a bum knee, or my car won't start, or I'm struggling in my relationships. But underneath it, you've got the most amazing mercy that the world has ever known. And he's got you. And you wander right into the presence of the holy King of the universe. And he says that you're his forever. And you're part of his family. And you're alive. By promise. And you'll see it someday because you're going to see Jesus. You'll see him as he is. You'll be like him. This is all just by what he's done for you. And so that's that. So Paul says, and he starts this chapter 12. And he says, you know what, you guys? By this mercy, by which God has made you alive, and he's made you holy, and he's made you blameless, you live that out. You live in the light that that's true. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. You know what it is. It's God's action for you, and he's done it, and it's amazing and absolutely awesome. You stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, holy, blameless, and alive. And therefore, I know something. What do I know? That he can use me however he wants. Don't you buy into this world that wants you to climb some ladder and get more successful, because that's more glorifying to God. That wants you to make sure that you get over there to get more active for God. That says, oh, what you need to do is do. God's using you right now. He works in your heart to get you where you need to be. He uses you to touch your kids, to touch your neighbor, to touch everybody around you. He's with you. How do I know that? Because I'm alive and I'm holy and I'm blameless. How are you those things? Because he made me so. That's what Paul is saying. So logically, you're his. It's reasonable that the one has gifted you life and purity, access totally by him. What's your response to that? How does that shape how you live, what you value, who you are? It's not just gratitude, but it sure is gratitude. Look what he's done for me. But I'll tell you what it specifically isn't. It's not acting like it is because of your progressively good deeds, the control of your tongue, your kindness to others. Don't make me throw up in my mouth. That is not how you're clean before God. It's Jesus, right? That's all it is. He is. So you stay right here on this rock living in mercy. lets you be curious because you're not in charge. You can, hey, what's your story? What's God doing for you? How do you experience the mercy of God? Oh, that's interesting. What's going on? Like it's the only way that life is going to work is because of this reality, because we have nothing to offer God. He has given you and me mercy, and it's life and holiness and guilt gone forever. There's no blame. It is not that life goes as I want it to. I'm not in charge. It's not that life is dependent on my actions. That's called the world. I'm good at that, but that's not God. It is always and forever God and His gift and calling and joy and love that splashes over me. You see this other place that we need to be done, but just, you guys, this is not a passage that's alone. You remember the parable of the talents, right? Where God gives one person five and He gives the other person two. And they both go invest and they come back. And Pharaoh, very good, all very good. And he says, very good to both of them. I know there's a guy that won that buried it in the dirt, but the five and two. How come it's not three and a half apiece? If he had seven, he could divide around the middle and you get half and you get half. That's how God should work. No, He's God. He does what He wants and He does different things with different people. We're all different. That's the point, right? He gets to. I don't have a say. I'm the disobedient one. He adores because He does. That's called mercy. James says, you know, don't make plans to go here and here and there and have a prophet. Why does he say that? He says, because you have no idea what God's going to do. He does cool things. He doesn't do them on your timeline. Doesn't change for a moment the underlying mercy that He soaked me in. I'm alive. I'm holy. I'm blameless forever. We are hugely gifted, you guys. You're sitting in this room and you get to hear the mercy of God for you, and you get to hear the proclamation that your sins are forgiven and it worked, that Jesus Christ has done it forever. This is the most amazing thing. And if you get to experience the reality of that for 10 minutes or for 90 years, with health afflictions or fit and wondrous. It's a mercy. It's mercy. It's all mercy. Or it's nothing. So would you come today from Paul's treatment of Israel and realize that we have a God who is actively shedding His mercy on us forever. And let me say, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You've got it. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what You've done. We do not deserve You. And Lord, inasmuch as You have made us alive in Your Son Jesus, made us holy through what He has done for us, made us blameless by the covering of His blood over our sin, Lord, I pray that we could reasonably, logically live in light of the incredible mercy that You've given us. Lord, we desire to know You more. We desire to share this with others. We desire to be a people who respond. But Lord, please guard us from going back to merit. Please help us to stand firmly on the only hope we have, Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray.